They did give me a piece of electronic equipment, and I'm hoping that I can use it appropriately. So we're going to talk again. We are going to be thinking this particular quarter on this particular topic, the time of your life. And we talked a little bit just by way of introducing this last week. A couple of things. This has to be on before it'll work. Is that right? Yeah. Yeah, there we go. Okay, so I thought Mark was going to wear his Hawaiian shirt tonight. He didn't. He kind of left me hanging out to dry by myself. Julianne got this for me for Father's Day, and I thought Wednesday night was an appropriate time to wear it. And then Mark doesn't wear his tonight. He said we need to coordinate a little better. That's what he told me when he walked in. I was dependent on him, and he let me down tonight. Okay. So we're going to talk about the time of our life. We introduced this last week a little bit. One of the verses, and we'll talk a little bit more about this as we get into the class in the coming weeks. But it's really not just this verse. It's amazing to me how many writers in the Old Testament and the New Testament try to help us to think about the fact that we've just got a limited time here on earth. Now, let's all be honest. We know, I mean, it's either happened to our families personally, lost someone at a young age, or even recently a family member passing away. It happens to us, right? Or we've had a classmate or something's happened where this was very much a reality. Hey, you know, we're not going to live forever. And so while we know that, and I'm sure every one of us are aware of that, we still get caught up in just day-by-day living, don't we? We're busy. We don't think much about the future. I want to know how many of you just this week have thought about heaven. Be honest. Some of you, okay? Have every one of us though? I mean, probably not. That's not bad. I'm not asking that question to make you feel bad if you didn't raise your hand. I think a lot of us, you know, I've tried to think about personally this week. Of course, I know the class notes because I'm writing the class notes. But just thinking this week, if I get caught up in just an average week, I've got two sermons to prepare for, right, on Sunday, and now two Bible classes since I'm teaching on Wednesday. So that's a lot of material through the week. And in reality, with the exception of this class, I could, like this past Sunday, talk about something and never really focus on heaven, right? And so even as a preacher, I could go through a week and not think about heaven. You might say, well, that's crazy. That's kind of hard to do. But I want to tell you, it's a reality. You get caught up in life with kids, and you get caught up in ministry. Talking about Brother Don, I heard him say that he was going to be at Memorial Hermann. He was telling, I was going to text you, but I actually texted Maddie and got the information from her. But you know, got up on Monday morning, drove to Memorial in Sugar Land, first time I've been to Sugar Land, go in there, and I say, I want to see Don Lofton, tell me where the waiting room is. Well, yeah, we don't have a Don here. I said, oh, yeah. I mean, he told me, you know, he was going to be here, and, you know, could you check one more time? No, it did not happen, right? So it was Monday. It was the wrong place. It was Southwest. It was Memorial Hermann Southwest. But I heard him say just right off of 99. Well, in Sugar Land, Memorial Hermann, that particular hospital is right off of 99. I mean, how complicated is this? Except when I get there, you know, so then I finally get back home and get in touch with her, and he's just about out of surgery and everything's going well, and I'll call you. And then just a few minutes later, I got a call. Everything's great. But, you know, you get caught up in just life, you know, here, there, work, kids, you know, ladies' night out, Monday night. You can get caught up in a lot of stuff, and then all of a sudden what happens? You're not thinking about eternal stuff. Even when you're doing church stuff. Does that make sense? Am I making any sense? You can get caught up in everyday life to the point that even when you're thinking about church family and stuff, that you're not really thinking about heaven. Life should be lived in view of heaven from a daily perspective, okay? And over and over and over, these writers are trying their best to get us to think about that, okay? From the Old Testament to the New Testament. It's not just a New Testament thing. It's not just an Old Testament thing. It's all the way throughout. One of the passages, I think, that drives this particular study, and we talked about this last week, Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16. I'm not going to read it. But just the idea of being careful about your time. That's what Paul is trying to get us to reflect on. Our particular class tonight is dealing with this idea of limited. Okay, we have limited amount of time. Okay, I shared several things last week by way of scriptures. James 4, 13 through 17, right in the heart of that passage, you remember, what is your life? It's like a vapor that's here for a little while and then vanishes away. Okay. I used a quote, Hebrews 9, verse 27, and then the passage there in James, but Hebrews 9, verse 27, 28, the passage that we're talking about from James, you know, what is your life? It's but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Those passages, again, I just want to reiterate before we move forward, are written for people who are living. We mainly reflect on those passages when someone's passed away. But the passage is really meant for people who are living to be aware that life is short, okay? And then, once again, Psalm 118, verse 24, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. The quote that shared last week I thought was a really good quote. Death is more universal than life. Everyone dies, but not everyone lives. And we talked a little bit about that. We're not going to rehash that again, but that's true. I believe this is a true quote. Now, people exist. If we're talking about existence, that's a different category. It would be universal as well. But not everyone's living life to the fullest, and I think we would agree with that. We also, just this idea about the dash, from the day that you were born until the day that you die, that dash is significant because that dash represents your life. The good, the bad, the ugly, right? It represents every bit of it. And so this class is really designed more for helping us to realize that that dash is significant. That dash is important. What we do right now matters, but we're not going to be able to do this forever. I'll pick up here. I did not talk about this last week. We'll kind of move forward now. As we think a little bit, I think there are moments in life that kind of steal a little bit of this living life to the fullest away from us. It takes it away from us. For example, I think a lot of times we're looking ahead to big events, or we're looking ahead to special moments. And when we look ahead, what happens? We overlook the now, don't we? I mean, I'll give you a case in point. Does anyone have a vacation planned that the whole family's excited about? Anyone yet have a vacation? Some of you have vacation planned, right? Families. Now, you may not have done this, but there are a lot of people who do this on big events that are coming up. They anticipate that event so much to the point that they overlook everything that happens in between the time. Now, unless you're a parent and you're packing and you're getting ready and you're trying to make provision where you're going to stay, where you're going to be and all that. But think about it from the perspective of other big events, like marriage. I mean, that's a big event. Big days planned, you know. You're looking so forward to that day that you forget the reality of, wait a minute, you know, I've got a fiancé. We're still, you know, engaged in a relationship that needs to flourish and be built and based on love. And I think sometimes what happens to people is they get so stressed thinking about the big event that they forget to live for today. A move can do that. Something that's big event like a move, it can also do that. A college experience. Now, there are exceptions where it's a good thing to look ahead. I thought about this one, a pregnancy. Right? Now, if you're thinking about pregnancy every day, the pain, Texas heat, I mean, I can understand anticipating looking for that due date, right? I mean, that sort of brings a little, you know, holding that precious. I'll never forget. I've told this several times, and this is so true. I mean, Christy had a couple of times very difficult labors, all right? Being in labor, long labor. And I'm not even going to act like it was hard on me. It was not hard on me. It was hard on her, okay? And so as soon as that, whatever child it was born, beholding that. Isn't he or she so beautiful? Just, I mean, anticipating that moment kind of helps everything. It's, and then you know what she said, without exception, every time, don't you just want another one? Yeah. Well, we, you know, someone asked us, why are you guys adopt? Why are you interested? And I said, well, we're going to keep doing this till we get a good kid, you know. That's how this thing works, right? But I can understand sometimes the expectation is worth it. Heaven, right? The expectation is worth it. For those of you who have lost loved ones, doesn't it bring some sort of blessing to your heart and your life to know that you will get to see them again one day? I'm one of those who believe that we will know others in heaven. I believe the Bible teaches that. Now, if you don't believe that, that's totally your prerogative, and that's up to you. I'm one of those who I believe that the Bible teaches we will know one another in heaven. So that's a joy, isn't it? Isn't it a joy to know? So there are exceptions to what I'm saying. There are exceptions to this idea. But I think one of the things that happens in life is we just live from one event to the next event, and we skip over a lot of life, and then we look back and say, what happened? How did our kids grow up so fast? Or, you know, what happened in my career? And we look, well, did it really mean something? Did it matter? Did it help someone? And then we struggle, and then regret starts to, man, I wish I'd have spent more time with my kids, or I wish I would have, and you fill in the blank. And so this idea of understanding that what if you just had 30 days to live? I mean, how would your life change? What differences would you make in life? That's once again the idea behind the dash. What would really change? Well, let me say, some of you may, if you thought you had 30 days to live, may do something big, okay? Some people are living their faith in step with God, His Spirit, His Son, and His Word. And so a lot of changes wouldn't be made. I know people, a lot of people like that. You know, that are living daily faith, and, you know, you ask them, what would you do differently? I'm doing it. And I love that. And I think that those kinds of people are generally more happy. You know, they're more aware of what's going on in the world, what's going on in the church, what's going on in the lives of brothers and sisters in Christ. But if you think about your life and you think, man, I'm not really living life to the fullest. If I had 30 days to live, I would need to make some drastic changes. Well, I would say start making those changes now, because there are no promises for tomorrow. How many of you know the song by Tim McGraw? Some of you probably thought I was going there, right? Live Like You Were Dying. How many of you know that song? I don't want to have to quote it all, but some of you know that song. It's, you know, I was in my early 40s with a lot of life before me, and a moment came that stopped me on a dime. I spent most of the next days looking at x-rays, talking about the options, and talking about sweet time. I asked him when it sank in that this might really be the real end. How's it hit you? And how you get that kind of news? What do you do? And then you might remember he said, I went skydiving. I went Rocky Mountain climbing. I went 2.2 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu. I'm sorry, I'm not riding a bull, let alone a bull named Fu Manchu. I loved deeper, I spoke sweeter, I gave forgiveness I'd been denying. And he said, someday I hope you get the chance to live like you were dying. Well, why do we have to wait for a moment like that, right? Why does it have to be just, man, that's a great song? Why does it have to be that, man, those lyrics, those are cool lyrics? It really needs to be, that's my life. That's how I'm going to live life. I'm going to live that way and live it to the fullest. And I believe that in some way, that's what God's saying to us. I don't think God is wanting us to connect more with Tim McGraw than we do with His Word. But songs like that do bring about a reality that we're not going to live forever. And what are you doing with your life? What am I doing with mine that really matters, that makes a difference? When you think about it, I believe that's the point God's making. I believe that's the idea behind John 10:10. I've come that they may have, help me out. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full or to the fullest, depending on your version. Isn't that what God is saying? Jesus is saying, listen, I want you to have life, and I want you to have it to the full. And I don't think he's talking about, you know, heaven only. I think he's talking about the right here, right now. So what would a 1 month to live lifestyle look like? And that's what we're going to try to think about over the course of this quarter. We're going to try to think about that 1 month to life lifestyle. First of all, there are a lot of things that keep people from living out the dash, right? Living life to the fullest. When I say live out the dash, that's what we're talking about. Living life to the fullest. Before we look at these, what would you think would be reasons, valid reasons, why people might not live life to the fullest? Anyone? Okay. While it's a small thing to some people, it was a massive thing to her. Yes. Fear, if we just throw that big word up there, there are a lot of things I think that connect with that. But yes. 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 Keeps people from enjoying relationships. Fear from the perspective of, you know, this person did me wrong or this relationship went sour. So the fear is I'm not going to get in a relationship anymore to enjoy life. I mean, you can look at that in a number of ways. Fear is definitely a big factor. It's one of my points. Thank you, Sherry. We'll talk about this. What else? What else? What else would be things that you would think that would keep people from living? Maybe it's personal with you. You don't have to say, this is what keeps me from living. But maybe you know firsthand something that is keeping you from living life to the fullest. What would it be? Guilt, okay? I remember, of course, Pat Hogan was an associate minister at the Shady Acres Church of Christ. I was a youth minister there. Worked with Pat for a while, a few years at the Shady Acres Church of Christ. Pat recently died a couple of months ago, early 60s. Pat told me a story. There was a guy that we had been studying with, and I'd sat on a couple of studies, and he just said, man, I can't get this guy to obey the gospel. He said, you know, he tells me, I know I need to. I know the Bible says I can't go to heaven if I don't. And he keeps coming to church, but he said he just can't get over his past. He said, you know, the guilt of what, he was very explicit about a lot of things that he had done. And he said, I would tell him, listen, no sin that you've committed is too big for the blood of Jesus. And while we say that, and that's easy, there are a lot of people though that have that guilty feeling that they can't overcome. Guilt would be, as you said, we're all guilty of guilt, I guess. Okay, what else, Brent? Yeah, I mean, it's getting up, go to work, get home, get homework done if it's school time, getting kids in bed, you know, and by that time you're just, you know, you're wiped out. You know, the reality of the busyness of life, I think, can. You want to explain? The right thing. Great, great thought. Yes, Mike.
I think another way to describe that is we're letting others determine what our priorities are as opposed to us determining what our priorities are. We're reacting as opposed to being proactive.
Great thought. Now, for those of you who, we're letting others determine what we think the right things are to kind of put the two, you know, versus being proactive and just doing the right things. Very good thought. Very good thought. Anyone else? Family obligations. You know, this is going to sound like, oh, I'm trying to be poor, pitiful me, and I'm really not trying to do that. When I lived in Florence, And I think Chrissy would attest to this. You know, I'd get up in the morning. If I wasn't dropping kids off or wasn't doing something, I was first thing going to my dad, you know, breakfast, getting stuff prepared for lunch. At night, sometimes I'd cook breakfast. But, you know, then ministry stuff, when you've been at a place for 13 years, you know a lot of people. You know a lot of people that are connected to the people you know, so it's not just ministering to them. You're also ministering to the people that they know, just because there might be some opportunity that you can help encourage someone. So you go through a whole day of ministry, and you're in 5,000 different directions. And then I developed a habit a long time ago, and I kind of got into that habit that once I finally got home, man, it was quiet. Everyone went to bed, you know, after all the kids. And, of course, we for a long time had games. We'd get home late. Well, you know, once those games were over, everybody went to bed, it got quiet, and that was a perfect time for me to start studying. But, man, you could go through a whole day of just doing, for you it would just be work in general, and by the time you get home, it's like the day is spent and you're wiped out, and just everyday family life can get the best of you. And someone said stress. I don't know who said that. Yeah, Manny said stress. I mean, obligations from your job, expectations of a boss, family expectations, church expectations. You know, there was a book that was produced not long ago called Simple Church. It might have been Tom S. Rainer. He's the CEO, president of Lifeway Bookstores. Many of you have heard of Lifeway Bookstores. He does a lot of research data stuff. I think he wrote a book entitled, I think he's the one that wrote it, Simple Church. And it's back to this idea that we've got so much stress, church doesn't need to be stress. Like, we just need to be simple, doing things that help people grow, that help reach souls, and not overloading ourselves. And so it went through this whole, that book kind of caught on. There were a lot of places that started just revamping everything. Are we just doing stuff to be busy, which I think takes a lot of the life out of life? Just doing stuff to be busy. Or are we really making a difference? Here's just the few that I came up with. First of all, don't wait till you have 30 days left. The four that I came up with, number one, are persuaded by when and then. And what I mean by that is, you know, when I retire, then I will ... Right? When I finally get a new job, then I will ... You know, when our kids finally get out of the house, praise the Lord, then I will ... Don't amen that, Randy. Your daughter's sitting right beside you. You know, that's when and then. You know, when this happens, then I'll do this. Well, I mean, where is that philosophy in the Scriptures? But yet, that still, because what it does is it puts off. It might be more of this idea what Mike was sharing a few moments ago. That's what everyone else is doing, so that's kind of what we do. Instead of, yeah, that is what everyone else is doing, but our life's going to be different. We're not going to put stuff off. We may eventually retire, but we're still going to do it now. We're going to be proactive in doing it now. And so we're persuaded by when and then. And then also we're paralyzed by fear. This is one that Sherry kind of mentioned. I won't really get into it. But, you know, fear of, and it's different for every one of us. Fear of, you know, being alone. Fear of, and those things paralyze us. They do. The next thing is pulled down by things that are out of our control. If you get cancer, now there, you can be proactive, but is that really in your control? No. If it was in our control, I can tell you, I would have done something, or my mom would have done something about getting it. You know, there are a lot of things that how people respond to us, especially think about first century persecution. Was that really in their control? No. Jesus said people are going to hate you, and if you follow me, people are going to hate me, and if you follow me, they're going to hate you. That's just the way it's going to be. There are a lot of things in life that are out of our control. When your kids get out of the home, you've done everything possible. Everything possible. You've raised them in the church. You've helped them to understand Scripture. You've lived out faith before them. And then what happens when they get out from under your roof? In a lot of ways, it's out of your control because they are free will moral agents. They have the right to make their own choices and decisions. And sometimes those choices and decisions are not in keeping with how they've been raised. Right? And that's just the way that it is. I think about marriage. Marriage can, you can only do what you can do, and that's it. There's a whole other side to marriage, a whole other part of marriage, right? That you have no control over. But a lot of times we're pulled down by that. And then also preposterous thinking. I think this may be more along the idea that we've already discussed, but just buying into things that are not necessarily biblical, buying into ideas that pull us away. I would probably use Lot and Abram as an example here. You know, Abram did the right thing. Lot, you just choose. I'll let you choose. And what did Lot decide? It looks better over here. You know, well, how was that for Lot? Did it work out well? No, it didn't, right? And he had control over that decision, but his thinking was so wrapped up in things that were not spiritual in nature. Now, the difference between Lot and Abram, what would you say the difference would be? Spirituality, for one. And I think Lot learned the hard way. But yeah, preposterous thinking. We could talk about worldview here. We could get more into this one. How much time do we have left? Okay, we've got some time. So we could talk about worldview. Some people buy into a limited worldview. Some people buy into a broad worldview. But that can affect how we view life. Let me just go back to that preposterous. I can tell you, experiencing another culture outside of the U.S., I've been on two foreign mission trips. The one that was the hardest on me, thinking wise, was the Nicaragua trip. And I went there last year, and I can just tell you that from my perspective of being there, my compass bank's alerting me. I was wondering why that thing was buzzing. I can tell you while I was there, we talk a lot about first world problems. How many of you know what first world, if you've seen those little memes, those first world problems, you know, man, my battery's about out of power. Most of that's a first world problem. You know, people in third world countries, they're not concerned over whether the phone has enough battery power, I can tell you. But when I went over there and I saw the extreme poverty, and it was just like, what do these people do to get ahead? I mean, what could they literally do to better themselves? No, there was nothing they could do. Everyone's in like the same condition. And the reality was there was nothing that was going to really change that reality for them. I remember Tony Willis, one of the elders, and myself, we had this big, long discussion. I was like, man, how do we help these people do differently? And I said, we could teach them spiritually, and then that's it. Because we can't really help them or give them any advice to make their life better. I mean, it's extreme poverty. Well, when you come back home, I came back home, and I mean, like for a couple of weeks, I didn't eat well. You know, I just felt like, man, here I am. I sit down. I got a table full of food. You know, and some mom, we would go to some of these some of their homes, and it was tin walls, right? A tin roof, and they're out there cooking flour tortillas on a piece of tin, sitting on top of bricks, sticking sticks under it. And then they'd do that all day long just so they could take that money and maybe buy a little chicken. I mean, and you come back home and you've got all of this abundance, and I look in my closet, man, and my closet is just like super full. And it's hard, that kind of thinking, when you come back and you think, man, we are unbelievably blessed with this world's goods. You know, a worldview can change your thinking, and it can in some way steal the joy out of life. Time is one of those things. Yes. Yes, yes.
We lived in the Caribbean for 2 years. So we were in the middle of that for 3.5 years because of the have-not society. But one of the things that we learned, and I'm not trying to say that having an abundance is okay and trying to rebuild or anything, but often a lot of people who live in those societies do not feel put upon until some well-meaning American makes them feel bad about their situation.
Oh, yeah, we didn't do that. Let me just say, we did not talk about
that. But, I mean, that's what happens to a lot of Americans. They try to up their lifestyle, and then they leave, and they can't keep it up. But there are
turmoil came in as to why was I thinking of it in this life. And they were like, I have food. I got a job today. I feel, you know.
Yeah. Think of a good way to put it. They were poor, and I don't think the things that made them poor were as bad on them as they would have been on us, for example. But I wasn't really referring to that. I'm talking about the fact that where's our next meal going to come from? That's tough regardless of how good you feel about your circumstances. Like going into a home with 10 walls, that's about the size of, that's you could put three homes on that stage. So, yeah, there's one side of it where they're comfortable with that because everybody's that way. We would go do a mission trip every year in Mobile, Alabama with inner city kids. We'd take them for a week of camp, and we'd just rent a place, and we'd put on a week of church camp for them because they weren't able to go. The situation was way different in that setting, because they would see what we had and then they didn't have it. And I can see where the reality was different, because they could see what they could have but couldn't have it. Over in Nicaragua, their everyday living was the norm. So they weren't like upset over that being poor. I guess what I was responding to or sharing is the idea of food and everyday life and the sexual abuse that goes on, that's rampant over there. That, you know, I try to be blunt here, but for most of those girls, those young girls, they had in their minds one thing to offer, and people would exploit that and take advantage of it. So that was kind of what I was referring to. But you are right. I will say that some people go over there and feel bad for them because they don't have, you know, what we have. I guess I was responding more to the idea of the fact that where's our next meal going to come from? You know, the idea of we've got one outfit, we're going to wear that to church and to work, and then it's falling apart, and then you look at the abundance. That's more along. But I agree with you 100%. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. But they felt that that was more important than anything else to do. That happened in Nicaragua as well. We can't even get people sometimes to come to church when they've got a toothache or a headache or a toenail, you know, out of place. I mean, and those people are paying a lot of money, a lot of their hard-earned money to be, because they understand the importance of a spiritual family and church. And so very good point. Okay, time, I think, is another one of those things that kind of it gets us. And someone said, mortality is the great equalizer in life. Doesn't matter if you're young or you're old or rich or poor. Eventually, we're all going to die. It's appointed man wants to die unless Jesus comes back. That would be the exception to that rule. Okay? But then I would say we're going to shed this physical body, depending on how you look at that, and we're going to be with him spiritually if he comes back. But it's all going to it's going to happen to every one of us. We're not going to live forever. Okay, it is the great equalizer in life. Every tick of the clock is just another moment of your life that's behind you. Now you start thinking about your time more, then you will understand that is. That is a precious commodity. We all have the same bank account, right, with that? You know, at this moment, what are you doing with every tick? What are you doing with your life? You know, do you wake up each day with a renewed understanding of purposeful living? I mean, that's the way we should be waking up. And like I said, there are a lot of things that steal that away from us, that get it away from us. Have you ever walked through a cemetery without a purpose for being there? I mean, most of the time when we're in a cemetery, we're at some graveside funeral service. Have you ever walked through a cemetery just to walk through? I mean, raise your hand if you've done that. Is that a reality check for you, honestly? It is. I mean, you ever just look at tombstones and see what they say? Christy and I... No. Actually, the statements on tombstones. My mind just went completely blank on this. And Christy's not in here. There was one. She did what she could. Something like that. She did what she could. And I always told Christy I was going to put that on her tombstone. She did what she could. You know. Well, what a statement for life. She did what she could. You know. I mean, some of those are quite, but some of them are really sad. You know, maybe some are defined by regret. Maybe some are defined by purpose. You know, what did he live for? Whom did she love? What was his passion in life? What were her greatest regrets? What were his biggest mistakes? I mean, you start walking through and you don't know those people, but those kind of thoughts start running through your minds. How did he or she really live life? You know, was their family sad when they died? Or were they happy? I mean, that's a reality that's true for a lot of people. One of the things I've learned in ministry, of course, I would see this every day. I'd go visit my dad. And the people that ran the apartment complex where my dad lived, they would always say, man, we just love seeing you. And I went two or three times a day. Okay, of course, my office was just a mile from my dad's apartment. But I went two or three times a day. And I would say, one day I just said, why do y'all, I know you're, but I don't really see y'all when I come. Y'all are just talking about seeing me pull up. But why do y'all say that? They said, you can't imagine how many of these residents living in these apartments don't have family members to come see them. Same thing at the nursing home. I'd go visit the nursing home. You know, we'd have members in the nursing home. I went to the nursing home. You're walking through, you know, you got to be friendly to everybody. Takes you 30 minutes to get to the room that you're trying to go to. That's a good thing, right? But you know what? You know why those people, and I'd stop and talk to them. You know why they were so clingy and wouldn't let me go and wanted to have another conversation? Nobody was coming to see them. You know, what kind of life, you know, it always makes me think, what was going on in the background of the life of this person? Maybe it's not their fault. Maybe it is. You know, were they rude and mean? I asked a lady, I won't say her name because she's liable to look this up and listen to it on the West Park's website. She told me I'd go visit her. She told me, she said, nobody comes to see me. Well, that would just fly all over me. So one day I went and she says, nobody comes to see me. And I said, well, I almost said her name. I said, well, I'm here. I'm coming to see you. You know, you say that every time I come, but I said, I still come. I come to see you all the time. Well, I mean, nobody else comes to see me. I said, well, say no one else comes to see me, but don't say nobody ever comes to see me because I'm somebody and I'm coming to see you. And I said, let me ask you a question. And I was probably a little more forceful with my discussion at this point than I should have been. But I said, I just want to ask you a question. I said, how many people did you visit before you ended up here? And she did not like that answer. I can tell you. But I want you to think about the reality of that question. Before you get to that moment where you're in the nursing home or you're in some assisted living place and you're mad because no one has come to see you, I want to know, did you go see people when, you know what her response was? Well, I was always working. And I said, you know what those people at Chisholm Hills are doing? She said, what? I said, working. They're working. They're doing life and doing family. And well, I had kids and they have kids too, you know. But I said, I love you and I'm coming to see you and let's talk about something about your life that's good. But she was just grumpy and grouchy and I thought, and I asked her, I said, do your kids come to see you? Very rarely. But you're mad at the church and your own kids are not coming to see you? I don't understand that. You know, time, we all have the same amount of time. Use your time wisely while you can. That's the point of that illustration. Because you may end up in a place at some moment in your life where you want those visits. You need that interaction. And you know what? Everyone else is doing life up. And you're not able to. But I guarantee you, if you're a friendly person and you've loved on people and you've done everything possible to live life to the fullest, you will not be in those moments alone. I can assure you, you won't. Now, once again, I'm not placing the blame on the back of the people that are in those places. But if we're living up life to the fullest right now, let that be a reality for us. That one day we're going to end up there. And if let's go see those people now so that, and let's build relationships now, and let's live life to the fullest now so that in those moments people will come see us and visit. You know, what we really need to say is, if the Lord wills. That's part of that James passage. If the Lord wills, we will do this or that. You know, come you who say, we'll go to this city and that city and we'll make a profit and we'll sell and we'll do business. And what is your life? It's but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Well, what you need to say, if the Lord wills, that's what we're going to do. That's how we're going to live life. Live life to the fullest in the parameters of God's will, right? Live life to the fullest within the parameters of God's will. The good thing is we get to choose every day how we're going to do that, or if we're going to do that. The third thing is this idea, it is finished. Okay, I don't know how many of you know that phrase, it is finished, this is the Greek word for that phrase. Okay, really the Greek word, the Strong's word, it's G... 5055, teleo is the word. That's just the form of the whole statement. Okay. Te teleestai is the word. Okay. And what it means accomplish. Accomplishment. To finish. To bring to an end. Not merely to terminate a thing, but to carry it out to the full. When I looked up that definition for that phrase, because that's one of the phrases that kept popping in my mind, I want you to think about that. What did Jesus do with His life? According to this word, which is one of the seven final statements of our Lord, what did He say? One of those seven statements. Did He say that make that statement just because His life was ending? I don't believe that. I don't think the Bible teaches that. That's exactly right. What did He do? 33 years of life, He lived His life to the fullest. He was able to say, I've accomplished what God has sent me here to accomplish. What an amazing statement for life. You want to put something on your tombstone? Don't put, she did what she could. But it's finished. But not that it's over, because technically it's not. Right? It will go on throughout eternity. This idea of it is finished, you might remember in Luke chapter 2, verse 49, you might remember, he said to them, why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? He was living his life to the fullest. That included doing what God wanted him to do. That's that if the Lord wills part. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, Solomon says, He's made everything beautiful in His time. Robert kind of alluded to this. I don't know how many of you picked up on this when he was doing his announcements, but there's a season for everything in life. There's a purpose for everything in life. There's a time to be born, a time to die. You know, he goes through all that. Time to dance, a time to cry, time to weep, time to laugh, you know, all that stuff. Time for war, time for peace. But he gets in verse 11, he's made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts. God wants you to live life to the fullest within the parameters of his will, looking with the view of eternity in sight, right? We're doing everything every day with eternal purpose, with eternal consequences in mind. That's at the beginning of Ecclesiastes. At the end of Ecclesiastes, you remember there's that section, we quote part of chapter 12, you know, the whole counsel to, what is it, the fear God and keep His commandments, man's all is, or the conclusion of the matter is, I can't remember exactly the Yeah, this is the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. Well, that's at the end, and we focus on that. In that section, you realize He's talking about the aged person. You start getting weaker in your bones. You start to stoop. Can't sleep at night. You know, He starts going through a lot. I mean, some of you will be reading through Ecclesiastes 12 going, man, I know what He's talking about here. You know, you get it. But in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 5, the point that He's making in all of that is in verse 5. Also, they are afraid of heights and of terrors in the way. Now, when you get older, any of you older senior members, I can't say old people. I would not say that. Any of you senior members afraid of heights? You start getting, okay, Nancy, you're afraid of heights? We're going to classify, I don't know if you're technically a senior or not, but we're going, okay. Yeah, I'm going to be careful about what I say, but you're scared. But as you get older, that's true for older people. It's just a truth, okay? As you get, well, except for Miss Lorraine Brewer, she was in her 80s, still climbing and cleaning out her gutters. Okay. Well, you're blowing the illustration here, Miss Nancy. All right. So he says also, but once again, he's talking about the aged person. Also, they are afraid of heights and of terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden and desire fails. I'll not explain that. If you can't figure that out, you'll have to read a commentary. Okay. For man goes to his eternal home. He says you get older in life. Now, he's not necessarily painting the picture per se of, you know, you may die young, but he's saying if you live to be older, this is what's going to happen. But man goes to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. Because that's what happens when people die. The mourners come in and they cry. So we need to be able to say it is finished. Real quickly, here's as we talk about living out our dash, our time's up. As we're talking about living out our dash, here's what we're going to talk about this quarter. Okay, we're going to start with these things. You know, there are a lot of things you can do. I want to tell you, I wouldn't advise quitting your job. Don't do that. I wouldn't advise, you know, doing some really crazy things that are against God's moral law. Well, if I only have 30 days to live, then I'm going to Vegas, you know. I wouldn't advise that. But I think there are some things that we can do by living the lives that we currently have. Live passionately. Love completely. Learn humbly. And when we leave, leave boldly. And we'll talk about these four things over the course of this quarter. Once again, we'll get in a little more into some scriptures. This is not necessarily a textual study. We're not going to take a book and start going through it verse by verse. This is more along the lines of looking at a view from God's Word about the fact that we're not promised tomorrow. And since that is true, how should we be living? And there's a lot of things that differently we can choose to do, but I think these four will be somewhat similar to every one of us. All right.